Well, I reckon there's a lot of things that are easier nowadays than there were 20 years ago. And I think a lot of that has got to do with the advancement in technology. So, for example, if you want to answer a question now or find out something, you just Google it and the answer is right there. You don't have to go to the library and get books out and read them and those sorts of things. To stay in touch with people is a lot easier. You can SMS, you can phone call, you can Facebook, Twitter, all those things. But one thing that I think is harder now than it was 20 years ago is getting a driver's licence. When I was, about 20 years ago, when I went to go and get my licence, you just went in, you did your theory test. When you thought you were ready, you went and saw someone and they took you for a drive and they said, yeah, I think you're ready, and you got your P plates. And there you go. Nowadays, I'm told there's about 6 steps that you need to go through. You need to pass that theory test. But then you need to learn to drive for a minimum of 25 hours and you have to pass the practical test. Then there's another minimum 25 hours you have to do within no less than 6 months. Then there's a hazard perception test and then you get your P's. So much more involved than it used to be, and I don't think that's not necessarily a bad thing. But could you imagine how crazy it would be if I chose to hand my licence in? I gave up my right to drive because I wanted to go back and do it the hard way. I wanted to do it how it's done today. You'd be right in asking me, why did you choose to do that? Why did you go back? You were free to drive. And the Apostle Paul's been asking this question in the letter of the Galatians to the believers in Galatia. Not about a driving license, but about something of greater worth than that, about the gospel. Saying to them, there's no going back. What are you doing? Now, I'm not going to spend much time on this point. If you've got your outline there, you'll see there's a point with no turning back and a quick recap. I'm going to fly through this just to set the scene. So people in Galatia had become Christians, and what has happened is some false teachers have gone in teaching them something new, and these false teachers are Jewish in their background. And they've tried to convince the believers to really be a child of God. You actually need to connect yourself to Jewish heritage. You need to do certain festivals, rituals, circumcision, food laws, all of these things. What they're saying is, we're glad you believe in Jesus. That's important, but you also need some add-ons. And what they're saying is a little bit like what happens to me every time I download or update a new program on my computer. If you've ever done that, and you'll know what I'm talking about, you go and get this program that they're saying you need to update, but what you don't realise is they've connected all these little add-ons that go onto it. And if you're anything like me, you don't know how to change that. And so you download it, and all of a sudden there's all these new icons on your desktop. You open up your web page, and it's not your home page anymore, and there's all these little extra things on there that are just confusing and end up slowing everything down. But then I start to worry, well, do I need these? What happens if I delete all these things? Is everything going to stop working and I'm going to lose all my information? And the false teachers were a little bit like this. They're telling the Galatian believers, you need these add-ons. They're important. Things, though, that they don't need. In fact, the things that they're saying you need to add on to it threaten them moving away from the gospel of grace. And so Paul exposes us to them in a very clever way in this passage. He focuses on something that the Jewish people would have taken great pride in, being sons of Abraham. And so on the outline there, you'll see that I'm focusing really on the second part of this passage, verses 21 to chapter 5, verse 1, just for the sake of time. But if there's any questions that come up from the first part in the reading, we can ask it during question time, or I'm happy to have a chat to you at the end of the service. And so Paul's argument in the letter, looking at verses 21 to 23, under the heading there, Two Mums. So I'll read from verse 21. Tell me, he says, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of the promise. Two boys, both sons of Abraham, but from different mums. And Paul uses these different mums to show the contrast of what's going on. He says, first, there's a slave woman, referring to Hagar, the mother of Ishmael. And there's two things he wants to point out there. One is that the son born to her is a slave. And the second one is that he's born in the ordinary way. And what Paul refers to here, we read about in Genesis 16, how Sarah couldn't have any babies. She was barren. And so they took things into their own hands. She gave Abraham, her maidservant, her Egyptian maidservant, to sleep with Abraham in order to raise a family through him. And so Ishmael is born. And the second mum that Paul refers to there in the letter, he calls the free woman. And that's referring back to Sarah, whose son is Isaac. Now, God promised that Sarah would have a baby, despite all the things that were showing that she couldn't, the human impossibilities, old age, being barren, he said, you're going to. And we read, as we did in Genesis 21, she gives birth to Isaac. And so what you've got is you've got Hagar, a slave woman, a son born, a slave, by human decision, human action. That's what Paul means by the ordinary way. And on the contrast, you've got Sarah, a wife, a son born free, and a son born as a result of God's promise. You've got human works and you've got God's promise. And the significance here is that the Jewish believers, these false teachers, proudly boast about the fact that they're sons of Abraham. If you want to be a true child of God, you have to become a child of Abraham, taking on Jewish traditions. And Paul says to them, yeah, you're right. You are sons of Abraham. So am I. But who's your mother? Which one of these is your mother? Are you a son of human works, human action, slave, Hagar? Or are you a son of the promise? So being a true son of Abraham is a gift of God. It's not about being born into heritage. It's not physical, it's spiritual. It's not one that you can claim by heritage. Now, when we read the Gospels, we see in the letters, we can see that the Jews have come to trust in their heritage. They're safe. They're part of God. They're in relationship with God because they're born. Their heritage, they're Jews. Yet in the Gospel, we see both John the Baptist and Jesus confronting that and saying, don't rely on that. You'll see I've got some, actually under point three, I've got some references there. They should be up in point two. So if you can turn, if you want to turn to, I'm going to look at Matthew chapter 3 and then at the John 8 one under point two. That was a misprint on my part. So Matthew chapter 3 is what I'm going to read from now. And it's about John the Baptist who is baptizing people. And it refers to those who are turning up to him. And he says to those people who are trusting in their heritage, the Jewish people, he says to them, don't trust your heritage. In verse 8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think that you can say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children of Abraham. You think you're so important to God. He needs you. He could raise up kids from these stones. And then Jesus says in that John passage, John chapter 8, in this one here, that he's talking to some Jews again, and he's saying to them, you need to connect to me. He's saying, hold on to me and you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. And so in John 8 there, down in verse 33, they respond to Jesus in this way. They answer him, we are Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say then we shall be set free? Jesus talks to them a bit more, and then again in verse 39, they say, Abraham is our father. And Jesus says to them, well, if you were Abraham's son, you'd be like him. You'd do what he did. You'd listen to God. You'd trust in the promise of God. You'd listen to his promise revealed, here in Jesus Christ. Yet you've shut me out. You desire to kill me. Jesus is saying, you trust in the flesh, you trust in your heritage, and that stops you actually seeing the promise of God revealed here, standing before you. You're sons of Hagar. You're slaves. You're not sons of the promise. You're not sons of Sarah. And what the false teachers in Galatia are doing is telling these Christians that they need to go back to that heritage. They need that as well as Jesus. But they need that heritage. It's important. And my dad worked for a large company as an IT manager. And he worked for them for many years. And could you imagine me turning up there straight out of my high school and saying to them, "G'day, I'm here. You can move the old man off now. I'm ready to take over." And they'd say, "What sort of experience do you have? What qualifications do you have?" And I said, "I don't need any of those. I am the son of Neville." And they'd be right in saying, "Do you know anything about computers?" And I'd say, "No. Can't even upgrade programs." And they'd say, "Well, I don't think you understand. It's not actually who your dad is. Are you like him? Do you know what he knows? It's not just about being related to him." And it's the same for the Jews. It's not about heritage. It's not about being a son of Abraham. It's about being like Abraham. Abraham, a person who trusted in nothing else but the promise of God. It's about being a child of the promise, not a child who depends on human actions. Trusting in what God has done and what God will do, rather than trusting in what I can do or what I have done. And Paul says these two women that I'm talking about, you can take them figuratively. And he says that they represent two different ways. And so we're going to have a look at that section under the third point on your outline, and under the heading Two Ways. So flip back to Galatians if you're still in John, and back to Galatians chapter 4. And I'm going to read out from verses 24 to 26. And he says, "These things may be taken figuratively. For the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for the Mount Sinai and Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free and she is our mother." There you are, two ways, a way of slavery and a way of freedom. And as we've heard, Hagar represents slavery. She's the mother of slavery. All her children are slavery. And you've got Sarah, the mother of freedom. And Paul says one of these ways is the old way and one is a new way. The old way is slavery. That's from Mount Sinai. That has its home in the physical city of Jerusalem. Basically, he's saying that's the Jewish law. That's tradition. That's rituals. That's what the Jewish believers are trying to get you to go back to. They're trying to get you to go back under law. They're trying to get you to slavery. And he says here the law is slavery because if you rely on the law to justify your relationship with God, if you rely on the law to make you right with God, then you need to keep it 100% right. And you need to do that 100% of the time. I have to keep God's perfect law perfectly. And if I'm under that law, then I'm also judged by how I do, whether I keep it or not. And so I'm a slave because no matter how hard I try, I'm not going to keep God's perfect law. I can't. I'm imperfect. And so I'm burdened by that fact, the fact that I'll never know for sure if I'm right with God. I'm a slave, trapped, something I can't do. And Paul says, does that sound like the gospel of grace? Does that sound what they heard when he preached it to them? No way. That's works. That's slavery. The gospel is more like what we read in verse 26. It says, "But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. In Christ, you're free. You're not tied to the law that you can't keep. You're not tied to a city that is destined for destruction. You have a home with God in heaven. You're a child of the promise of grace. You're free. Yet you've forgotten. Have you forgotten that you're free? The last holidays we had as a family, we went down to Busselton and had the privilege of staying in some people's house. And they had a bit of property and they had some animals there as well. And so we got to look after the pets. And one of the pets was a dog called Benji, great little dog. Now, Benji was free to run around this property, and boy, could he run. But he had one of those collars on, you know, those electric collars, and there's a wire around the fence that if he gets too close to the fence, it gives him a zap, and he backs right off. But when we took Benji for a walk, we'd take that collar off, and he was free to go. But what I noticed is when he came up to a spot that he could usually get that far and then he started to get a tingle, he'd stop. And he'd wonder, am I really free? He didn't realise, or he'd forgotten, or he wasn't sure. Did I still have that collar on? Am I actually free? He acted like he was still a slave to that electric collar. Now, as a Christian, for the Galatians, they were no longer slaves to the law. They were free in Christ. Yet they've been persuaded to think you're not. You actually need to do more. If you're a Christian, then you are free in Christ. What does that freedom look like? Well, it means that I'm no longer worried about whether I've done enough. I'm no longer worried about whether I'm good enough to be in a right relationship with God. That's all been done. It's all been taken care of in Jesus' death on the cross, where he took my penalty and I took his right standing with God. Conscience clear, guilt taken away, sin taken away. And so you can do whatever you want with that freedom. The thing is, as a Christian who has the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit at work in us, what I want to do is to be a son of my Father. You see, I don't love God because there's a law that tells me I have to love God. I love God because I'm free to. And my heart's desire is that I want to love God. I don't obey God because there's a law there that says I have to obey God. I obey God because I want to. I'm free. I'm a child. I want to please him. See, I'm not a slave who has to. I'm a free child who wants to. And if I don't obey him, if I mess up, that doesn't mean it's all over. Doesn't mean that my 100% is now 99.9. My relationship with him is safe in Jesus Christ. But it means I come to him as a father and say, I've messed up. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Thank you for Jesus that I can be forgiven, that I can still have that home in heaven. That's freedom in the gospel. You know, back to Benji. When we took Benji for a walk without his collar on, once we got past that fence and he realised he was free, he didn't use his freedom to run amok. He didn't turn around and start biting us and pulling on the lead and trying to take off. He used that freedom to stay close with us, enjoy that freedom to be with us. He used that freedom to be a good dog, to enjoy the time with us away from that electric collar. Paul's question to the Galatian believers is, what do you want? Do you want to go back to living under the burden, the slavery of a law that you can't keep? Or do you want to be free in Jesus? And I think that's a helpful question for us to think through too. And I want to do that now under the last heading there, whose child are you? And have a look together at the last section, verse 28 into chapter 5, verse 1. Now you brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. And at that time, the son born in the ordinary way was persecuted by the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now, but what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance. with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. If you trust in Jesus, and you're a child of the free woman, you're a child of the promise of God, you're saved completely in Jesus Christ, unconditionally accepted by God, free to serve God as your Father. You've been set free from slavery. So, get rid of it. Get rid of any sign, any feeling, any longing for slavery. This passage helps us remember who we are, but it also gives us a warning. Get rid of slavery. Never turn back to it. In chapter 5, verse 1, stand firm in Christ. Don't trust in the burden of slavery, of works. And even for a person who trusts in Jesus, even for a person who's been a Christian for a while, even people like the Galatians, the warning is that religion can start seeping in. Maybe ideas start to come in like, well, to be a Christian, you need to eat certain food, or you need to not eat certain food. Or maybe you have to pray in a certain way. Or maybe there's a certain translation of the Bible that you need to read, or maybe you need to belong to a particular denomination. If you start to trust in anything else, anything that you do to make you right with God, then you're creeping back into slavery, creeping back to a law that you can't keep. Now, John Newton, a man who's well known for being the author of the hymn Amazing Grace, he was an English sailor, and he got caught up in the slave trade, and eventually became a captain of a ship taking slaves to England. On a particular journey, there was a terrible storm, and he called out to God for mercy, and God showed him mercy. He was converted. He became a Christian. And he wanted to never, ever forget the mercy of God to him, a sinner. He never wanted to forget from what he came from and to what he was. And to make sure he didn't forget, in his study, in bold letters, he had printed the words for Deuteronomy 15:15, which read, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you." You were a slave. God redeemed you. At times we might forget who we are. We might even struggle to believe it. We might not be able to feel like a child of God. Is God really my Father? Maybe I struggle to believe that I am who I am in Christ. Am I good enough to stand in the presence of God? Am I good enough to call him Father? And at those times, I think we can be tempted to start to take things into our own hands. Start to do things, maybe a checklist. Well, if I do this, I'll feel assurance. Maybe if I do that, or maybe if I remember back to this action that I've done, I'll get that feeling of assurance that I'm right with God. Can I say don't? Don't take things into your own hands. Don't think about what you can do, but like John Newton, turn back to what God has done. Turn to the truth of God. Listen to what he says about who you are in Christ. John Stott put it really well in one of his books, and so I'll just read out this small quote. He says, "We, Christians, need to say to ourselves, once I was a slave, but God has made me his child. He's put his spirit in my heart. Once I didn't know God. Now I know him and I am known by him. How could I ever turn back to ignorance?" We're free in Christ to stand firm in Christ. As well as telling us who we are, this passage reminds us that no one is born a Christian. Our heritage, our upbringing, our schooling, none of that makes us a Christian. No one is born a Christian. If your parents were people who faithfully trusted in Jesus, then thank God. But we don't inherit Christianity. We don't inherit faith from parents. And even if you've been at church all your life, we don't become a child of God by going through the motions or even reading our Bible or praying. We need to become a child of the promise by trusting in the promise, by what the Bible says, being born of God. John wrote that in the beginning of his gospel. If you turn with me to the beginning of John's gospel, his account of Jesus' life. And he writes this right at the start. He wants to get clear what it's going to mean to be connected to Jesus. And so John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, he wrote, "Yet to all who receive him, that is Jesus, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." We need to realize that we are all born slaves. We're all slaves who need to come to God for mercy, needing to come before God. Unable to do anything about our state with our own hands, we need God's grace in Jesus. We need to put our trust in him and in him alone to take us from being a slave to a child of the promise. If you're sitting there today and you think, well, actually, I'm not sure how I stand before God. Maybe I've been trusting in things I've done. Maybe I haven't accessed that promise of God. Then please don't leave it like that. Come up and speak to me afterwards. Go and grab one of those Simply Christianity things. Come to it for the next few Tuesday nights. Find out what it means to be a child of the promise. Find out more about what Jesus has done for us and the freedom that is ours in Christ. Let me pray.